Okay, Hebrews 11. You're about to see a 32-minute sermon packed into 20 minutes, because that's all the time we have left, all right? So it's going to be fast. It's going to be quick. So grab your Bibles. We've been looking at different people throughout the Bible who have radiated God's glory. How there have been people along the way as we've waited on Jesus who have given us glimpses of who Jesus would be when he came. And so the author of Hebrews, he starts out the book in chapter 1. He says, long ago, God spoke to the ancestors by the prophets at different times and different ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. And he goes on to say that the son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. God spoke through people along the way, used them to radiate glimpses of who Jesus was going to be. But then it was all leading to Jesus who did it perfectly. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about Abraham, how he radiated obedience. Last week, Moses radiated faith. This week, we're going to look at somebody who's extremely well known in the Bible. He wrote 73 songs in the Bible. We're going to look at a guy named David. David did so much in his life that the author of Hebrews knows he can't even get into all of it. And so he says this, look at chapter 11, verse 32. He says, time's too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administrated justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength and weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Now, I don't want to knock the other names in that list, but David's is by far the one that shines most brightly here, all right? David did all of these accomplishments here, except quenching the fire. We don't read about him doing that, but all those other things David did. David's life was full of just unbelievable things that even if you saw them, you'd wonder how he was able to do them. It's kind of like, does anybody else remember that group called John Jacobs and the Power Team? Anybody remember them? A couple people. All right. So if you grew up like I did, if you grew up in the South during the late 80s, early 90s, John Jacobs and the Power Team was this group of people who would roll into your church for a day or two and hold these meetings and invite you all to come. And so I actually went twice to see these dudes. And they were these incredible, started out with this one guy, John Jacobs, who was this like bodybuilder, this super strong dude. And you would go and they would do amazing things in front of your eyes. And so one of the things they'd always do is they'd rip your local phone book in half. All right. And so when they go to the bigger places, they put the bigger guys up there because they'd have a thicker book to rip in half. One guy would take a baseball bat and break it over his head. The show would always end with one guy laying down on a bed of nails. And another guy would come and put a like 60, 80 pound block of ice on his stomach. And another guy would come with a sledgehammer and he would hit that ice over and over until it broke over his stomach, driving him down into the nails. And then the guy would get up and show you his back and there wouldn't be a mark in it. And everybody would give their life to Jesus and cheer and cry. And it would be amazing. All right. Revival would break out. And so I went to two of these things. All right. And I just remember their slogan, John Jacobs and the Power Team, their slogan is God made you to win. All right. And you could buy their merchandise, their mugs, their shirts, had Philippians 4:13 plastered all over it, you know? And so I just remember walking out of those meetings thinking Jesus is not for sissies. He's not. Jesus is for winners. Jesus is for champions. That's what I always walked out of those thinking. And that's what you'd think David believed, right? This is a guy who killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. He killed a giant warrior that everyone else was terrified of. David won all kinds of battles against armies that were greater than his. David was like the OG John Jacobs, all right? And there was David and his mighty men. It was like John Jacobs and the Power Team. But this David was also the same person who wrote Psalm 131. Look at what Psalm 131 says. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And you read that and you're like, wait, is this the same guy? The lion killing, giant slain, warrior king wrote these words? This doesn't even seem like the same guy. But man, when you look at it, when you look at the life of David, what you see is that the life of this lion-killing, giant-slaying warrior king is actually the life of a guy who radiated humility. David radiated humility. And it was actually David's humility that allowed him to accomplish these unbelievable things for God. So what we're going to do today with our short time left, we're going to look at David's radiant humility and see first what humility is not. And then second, we're going to see what humility is. And then third, we're going to talk about how we can radiate it a little bit this Advent season, okay? And so first, what humility is not. These are some things that we look at maybe in our own lives or in those people's lives around us. And we think, man, they're humble. They have humility. But it's actually fool's gold. It's not real humility. It's not the humility the Bible describes. And so the thing that humility is not insecurity. Humility is not insecurity. Being insecure or having a lack of confidence isn't the picture we get of humility in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 15, we just went through 1 Corinthians, Paul tells people, I worked harder than anyone else. I mean, the way we think of humility sometimes is we look at that and think that's an arrogant statement. That's pride. He just put himself above everyone. No. Paul was secure. He knew who he was. He says, I'm a hard worker. That's who I am. That's what I've been called to do. Someone who's wishy-washy about who they are or what they've been called to do isn't being humble. Guys, it is not a sinful thing to know who you are and what you've been called to do by God. Insecurity is actually just typically a failure to believe who you are and who God says you are. Insecurity is not humility. Indecisiveness is not humility. It seems like it could be, like if you've ever hung out with someone that's just kind of like, well, you know, I don't really know how we can know truth, or I don't want to take a stance because, you know, I'm just not sure and I want to leave it open. I want to make sure everybody just kind of, it just kind of seems like that's being humble or something. I actually hung out with someone like this recently. We were talking about something in God's word that's really clear, and it says it very clearly and definitively. And they're like, yeah, I know it says that, but God's God. God can do whatever he wants. God doesn't have to do it that way. Guys, that seems like it's maybe humble, but that is not humility, because that's not at all how Jesus lived. Jesus made decisive statements about God. One of them, John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, God can save people however he wants. Yes, I'm a way, but God can do whatever he wants, so I don't want to put any limits on God. No, Jesus made definitive, decisive statements about who God is and how God works. Indecisiveness is not humility. It's typically just a failure to take God at his word. Inactivity is not humility. Someone who sits back, who doesn't get involved, doesn't volunteer, doesn't speak up, doesn't commit to a church, plays it safe, hides their gifting and their talents. That can seem super humble to us, like they want others to shine. They don't want to hog the spotlight or something like that. But that's not the picture that we get of humility in the Bible. Jesus was active in his Father's work. Paul talks in Philippians 3 about striving after a heavenly prize. And in his last letter, he says how he fought the good fight of faith, finished the race. There's so much activity in following Jesus here. Inactivity is not humility. It's typically just a failure to live out the gifting and passions that God has actually given you. And so we see these passive words, right, that we sometimes equate with humility, insecurity, indecisiveness, inactivity. But what we actually see in the Bible is that humility is a very active thing. It requires us taking some action. And so what is it? What is humility? We see it in the life of David. The first thing we see in David's life is that to be humble is to accept forgiveness. To be humble is to accept forgiveness. Israel's first king, Saul, is described as being proud. And two times when Saul was confronted about wrong actions that he took, the ways that he lived that don't line up with the way God wanted him to live in this world, he dug his heels in. He got defensive. He tried to shift blame or to justify himself. But David, when he was confronted with some horrible things that he did, and he did some horrible things, he was immediately devastated. He owned his sin. He confessed it to God, and then he begged for forgiveness. We see it in Psalm 51, when David prays to God after he's confronted with his sin. He says, "For I'm conscious of my rebellion. My sin is always before me. Against you and you alone, I have sinned and done what's evil in your sight. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David hears that he sinned against God, and immediately he's broken. Immediately he owns it and he confesses it and begs for forgiveness. And so Samuel, the prophet who came to him and confronted him, says this in 2 Samuel 12. He says, "The Lord has forgiven you." Now listen, there was definitely some fallout from his sin. There were some consequences of that sin, but David believed that he was forgiven. He believed it. And he moved on. He continued forward. He didn't dwell on his past and continually wonder if God forgave him. He didn't live with guilt and shame and regret. David radiated humility by actually believing that God forgave him and letting it affect how he lived and thought. Which is so closely tied to the second characteristic of humility. Humility is accepting forgiveness, but humility is submitting to God. Humility is to submit to God. Submission is a defining marker of humility. To submit to God is to accept his word. And guys, at the end of the day, we're all approaching God's word in one of two ways. All of us, every single person here, we're all approaching God's word in one of two ways. We're either coming to God's word when we read it, when we hear it preached, when we listen to a podcast. We're either coming to it with our current understanding of ourselves and this world and the way we see things, our current formed decisions and worldviews, and we're coming to God's word and saying, okay, I'm going to see if this fits with what I've concluded. So in other words, we put ourselves on the seat of judgment and we say, I'm going to see if the Bible fits me. We evaluate the Bible. We can do it that way, or we can come to the Bible and we say, I'm going to let God evaluate me. I'm going to let God be God. And if I'm thinking wrongly and if I'm living wrongly, I'm going to change to match the way he has revealed himself. And so all of us, when we come to scripture, we are either submitting to God or we're asking God to submit to us. That's all of us. And so take David. After David became king, he really wanted to build God a house, a temple. That was the way he saw the world, the way he saw his life. That's what he wanted to do. That was his life's purpose, he thought, and calling. He really wanted to do it. But Solomon, David's son, when he talked about his father in 1 Kings, he said this, just listen. He said, "My father David had his heart set on building a temple for the name of the Lord." That's what David wanted. His son saw it, right? But he goes on, "But the Lord said to my father, 'Since your heart was set on building a temple for my name, you've done well to have this desire.'" So that wasn't wrong. It wasn't sinful. But God said this, "Yet you are not the one to build it. Instead, your son, your own offspring, will build it for my name." And so David had, he had a moment of decision there. He said, "Here's how I see the world. Here's how I see myself. Here's what I want to do and how I want to live. And I've heard that that comes into conflict with what God wants now. And so I can either power through and say, sorry, God, you're going to have to submit to me and I'm going to live how I want in spite of what you've said. Or he can make the decision, I've heard your word, I see what's true, and I'm going to submit to you." And that's what David did. He didn't go through with building the temple. He submitted to God's word. And guys, we humble ourselves when we submit to God's word and trust it, even in, especially on ways where it conflicts with how we see our lives and this world. Look at what Isaiah 62 says. It says, "I will look favorably," this is God speaking, "I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word." There it is. Someone who is submissive in spirit, who trembles at God's word, submits to his word, that is a person who is radiating humility. That is one who is humble. Third characteristic of humility, to be humble is to be content. To be content. We go back to Psalm 131, David's contentment. "Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I don't occupy myself with things too great or marvelous for me." What David's saying there is that he's not concerned with things in this world like power and status and position. I mean, think about it. David was the anointed king. He was told by God that he was going to be the king, but he was currently being headhunted by the current king, who's trying to kill him. And twice, David could have killed the king, Saul. He could have killed him. He had him. But David didn't do it. He was content. Even when his life was spiraling, he was running for his life, hiding in caves. David was content in God's timing. He was content to trust God. So he goes on in Psalm 131. He says this, I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now think of that picture. I think when we read that or when we hear it, we just kind of gloss over it. We don't think about it deeply. Or we think that what that's saying is like a nursing child with its mother. Because a nursing child, what do they come to their mother for? They come to their mother because they have needs, they're crying, they're cranky, and they come to their mother because the mother can give them exactly what they want and need in that moment. And so they come and they're content because they're getting what they need. They're getting what they want. Okay? Track with me here. This does not say a nursing child. This says a weaned child. A child who's been weaned has gone through the process of coming away from nursing, that chaotic, crying, tumultuous process. And so when a weaned child goes to its mother, it's not going to get milk anymore. What's it going to do? It's going simply to rest in his mother's arms. Here's what I think David's saying. True humility, true contentment looks like being at rest, being content, even if you're not getting what you want. Which takes us back to Philippians 4:13 and John Jacobson, the power team. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's what we think, man, whenever that happens, that's when I'll finally be content in life. When I score the touchdown, when I get the scholarship, when I win the championship, when I marry the dream spouse, when I get all this stuff, when I get the house, when I can do all things that I want, then I'll be content. But we got to remember the context in which Paul wrote those words. The guy who wrote it, Paul, he wrote it from prison. His ankles likely shackled to the ground. His life was at the absolute rock bottom. And before he writes this verse that we all used growing up to help us score touchdowns and do things that we thought we couldn't do in life, before he writes the famous verse, he says this. Look at verse 11 on the screen. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. Again, where did he find himself? Shackled in a jail cell. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, what he's saying is, when I receive Christ's strength, I can be content and still have joy and feel like I've lost nothing, even when I've lost everything. Even if you get nothing that you'd like to get, you can still be totally content if you have Jesus. And that's a characteristic of true humility. Now, here's the amazing thing. David, in his radiant humility, he actually became great. He became king. God lifted him up and exalted him because that's what God sees as great. The book of James, it tells us God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. All over in the Psalms, we read that the humble will be exalted, lifted up. And David gives us just a glimpse of greatness through humility. Jesus shows it to us perfectly. And so in one of the greatest passages in the whole Bible, in Philippians 2, look at what it says. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, see this, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And for this, God has highly exalted him. The perfect humility of Jesus makes him infinitely greater than David. The perfect humility of Jesus exalts him infinitely higher than David. The perfect humility of Jesus led to our salvation. He humbled himself, it says here, by dying for us. See, guys, true humility always leads to sacrificial action for the good of others. True humility always leads to sacrificial action for the good of others. If you want to be great as a follower of God, your life is going to look like sacrificial action for the good of others, because that's what Jesus's life looked like. So how can we, Harbor West, how can we radiate that same kind of humility this Advent season? David radiated it, gave us a glimpse. Jesus radiated it perfectly. How can we follow in Jesus's footsteps and radiate it as well? So here's what I want to do. In our community groups this week, we're going to talk about the real practical ways that we can do this, all right? We're going to ask some questions. Our community group leader is going to lead us through trying to arrive at some real practical ways we can radiate humility with our neighbors, our coworkers, okay? But to undergird that, there's got to be a base that we work from. We can't just conjure up those actions and go do them. There's got to be a base that we work from, something that those actions flow out of. And that's what I want us to end on. We don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to hit it really quick. Here's the base. Here's how to apply it first, okay? How do we adopt this same attitude as Jesus and radiate true humility? First, we've got to know who we are. You've got to know who you are. This is the exact opposite of insecurity. It's having a deep security in who God says you are. To know that, yes, you're a sinner, you're a rebel, you've run away from God, but to accept God's forgiveness and know that now you're a new creation, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people of God's own possession. You're God's workmanship created for good works. You have rights to be called a child of God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a necessary member of the body of Christ, the church. All of those things the Bible says about you, about who you are now as a follower of Jesus. Your identity in Christ, knowing it, makes you humble. Because you're confessing that you have none of it because of anything that you and I have done, but because it was all gifted to us by Jesus. And so in those moments when you're on Instagram or TikTok and you desire to be famous, like the other famous people that you're looking at, you're like, man, I wish I could just make it. I wish I could be famous. You can remember what the Bible says about you. Your name's already written in heaven, Luke 10. You're as famous as you could possibly be. When you desire to have more money, you want that to be who you are, someone who's rich and wealthy. You can look to what the Bible says about you. You are great. You have something greater and unfading than any wealth in this world, Matthew 6. When you want to be seen as important, you can look at Ephesians 1 and see that the God of the universe chose you before the foundation of the world. That's how important you are. Dig into the Bible. Discover who you are and believe that that's who you really are. That's got to form the base of how we live humbly in this world. But the second thing is then necessary. Secondly, we've got to aggressively trust God. As we dig in and see who we are, we're not going to always feel the way the Bible is describing us. A royal priesthood, a chosen people, people who are created for good works. We're not going to always feel that. And so we've got to aggressively trust that what is in there is true. We've got to come to God's word and say, yes, I submit to this. I'm not going to let others define me. I'm not going to let my own thoughts or feelings define me. I'm going to submit to how God defines me. And that will actually change your life. It'll kill our indecisiveness and inactivity because God has given us his decisive word. He's communicated to us who we really are and how we can live and flourish and honor him in this world. And so Proverbs 3 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him. Our temptation is always to rely on our own understanding in all things, to come up with our own conclusions or lens that we want to see our lives in this world through. But if God has spoken, the God who is supreme and is perfect, then it is right and good for us to submit our understanding to him. The way we radiate humility this Advent season is to start with the base of trusting that God has said truth, spoken truth to us. And we can believe it and change our lives in accord with it. And then number three, we can rest in our calling. We can rest in our calling. Know, trust, rest. That forms the base of how we actually live in sacrificial ways that bless others. Know, trust, and rest. We rest in our calling. A life well lived isn't defined by status and power and promotion. Those exterior things that we like to look at and define a good life, God doesn't look at our lives that way. David, when Samuel came to Jesse's house to find the next king, David, he overlooked David. He looked at Jesse's other kids because they looked better and more impressive, right? There was nothing impressive about David. When David came to the Israel camp against the Philistines and he said, I'm going to fight that giant, he got mocked and ridiculed. Why? Because he wasn't impressive. There was not anything impressive about this guy that he could hang his hat on. Those exterior markers do not equal success in God's eyes. Jesus was an unknown carpenter for the vast majority of his life. And for the part of his life that we know about, he was a homeless, rejected wanderer. God is not looking at your accomplishments. He's looking at your heart as you live out your calling. Our lives are measured on an entirely different scale than we typically measure them by. And so listen, it is perfectly okay and safe to be a total nobody if you have Jesus. It is perfectly okay and safe to be a total nobody because in Christ, you already have and own everything. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, all things are yours. Why? Because you are Christ's and Christ is God's. If you have Jesus, if you're united to him, then you have everything, literally everything that you need now and forever. You can rest in freedom this Advent season, radiating humility because Jesus has gifted you with everything, absolutely everything you need. The base that we operate out of in order to sacrificially serve and bless others for their good this Advent season is to know who we are, aggressively trust God, rest in our calling. That's how we radiate true humility like Jesus. Let's pray together.